According to the book of 1 Peter, the book of 1 Peter. Again, you know that I've shared with you on more than one occasion, it's always the decision after we finish the series where to go next. It's sometimes the most difficult and most challenging. There were several options that we were considering. This is, I'll even be just flat out honest with you. I talk to my wife and say, sweetheart, what do you think? All right, so help me here. And I trust that this is of the Lord, and I suspect it is. It's His word, so He'll use it no matter whether I made a good or bad decision, all right? And God's word isn't a bad decision, isn't it? So that'll be good. We face uncertain times in this world, especially in our culture and time. We have elections coming up on Tuesday. And there is, the older I get, the you know how it is, you just kind of start ignoring all the hubbub that's going on in the media and so forth. But there's a lot of angst and anxiousness going on out there, I think, among our culture and people. This has become the recreation of our culture is politics. And it's their way of people wanting to get power is the bottom line, I think, is what it is. And sinfulness wants its ugly head to remain strong and have its way and so forth. So we have all of these things going on. And yet, Peter reminds us, this isn't my home. Aren't you glad for that? I don't care if you are a citizen of the United States or you live in another country. I think any of us, and by the way, I still, as I evaluate, and I'm just one person, as I evaluate, we still are in a very blessed land. If we want to compare ourselves to other countries. The men yesterday at men's prayer breakfast, we had some good prayer, and then we sat around and chatted for a little bit, which was just kind of fun. And we got talking about, okay, so you leave America, where else are you going to go? And I brought up, he said, I was just in the Philippines this summer. I said, I was amazed at how much freedom there is in the Philippines right now. But you know why that is? Because we won World War II. And they will, the Filipinos will almost, I mean, you walk in as an American and they still respect and honor and appreciate what America did for them. They really do. And it's a part of their culture. It's part of really who they are. So you have to be careful, frankly, as Americans. You're considered almost a hero just by walking on their land, just coming in. That's kind of, we don't see that kind of respect in our own country anymore, do we? Anyway. But even in the Philippines, I'm just a stranger. And believer, we need to be able to take on in our own heart and mind this spirit that Peter talks about here throughout the book. We're going to talk about it even more in 2 Peter. First one, let me just let Peter explain it. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the, what's the next word? Say it with me. Strangers. We don't like that term. It's not something that we generally try to be. Usually when we go someplace else and we're a stranger, we try to fit in right away. You know, what's the routine? You go to it's another church, another business, Pastor Allen, office, whatever. And it's like, okay, I don't want to be the stranger. I don't want to be the oddball out. You remember high school days? It's like, as a freshman, you walk into the high school and it's like, all right, we're all the cool kids and you just want to you want to fit in, all right? We have this, it can be both good and bad, by the way, this tendency to try to fit in. Believer, you're not supposed to fit in here. You're a stranger. Peter rightfully uses this term, and it's a term that we should actually hold with great honor. I'm just a foreigner here. Stranger. But he goes on to describe this, and it's a beautiful picture. So, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia. Those places, by the way, are in what we call today modern Turkey, all right, northern area of modern Turkey. These were areas that Paul had some influence in planting churches through his time. We're not sure, for exactly sure, why Peter's connected here. We'll find out at the end of the book, probably Silas. He uses his Greek name, Silvanus, a Roman name, actually, to. He said, I was helping Paul write this. Was maybe that the point of connection? I don't know. But he's writing to these Christians, these churches throughout this whole northern Turkey area. And how he describes them in verse 2, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. So he identifies the people he's writing to, and he wants them to enjoy God's abundant, multiplied, there it is, end of verse 2, abundant grace, God's abundant peace. But he just called them strangers. That seems incongruous, does it not? We usually think of peace and enjoyment of life, you know, God's blessings where we kind of fit in. And yet, that's not where God's grace and God's peace abides in this world. It's not fitting into this world, it's being a stranger. Now he goes on, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations or trials. That's a really broad term. Now, any kind of trouble that you're in, and various kinds, manifold, many, just all different kinds of trouble in this world. That the trial of your faith being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, talking about the gold, might be found unto praise and honor and glory. This is the trial of your faith. Might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom, having not seen, ye love. In whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Christian, how should you live in this hostile world? Well, Peter is going to address that through the entire book, but he gives us a quick little synopsis here at the beginning of the book that is rich. Often when we think of Peter, we think of him as a fisherman, right? Do we think of him as a... let me put it this way. Do we think of him as the intelligentsia of his day? Or do we more often consider him the blockhead? Okay, all right. I guess I catch your answer. Okay, that's right. It's like, oh, is he stubborn? Yeah. Okay. And yet, it's very interesting as you walk into this book, Peter. And again, we're not sure exactly the time of the writing. It probably is later. All right, after several books in the New Testament have been written already, this man was no blockhead. And especially under the inspiration of the Lord, he is a powerful, powerful writer. And these sentences that he puts together are in depth. This is phrase after phrase. Now, again, as a preacher of the Word of God, you analyze and study the writings of God's inspired writers and preachers, you know. And it gives me good heart because what's going on here in these first 9 verses is like Peter's thought is just running from one thought and it reminds him of something else and it reminds him of something else. Have you ever been, you remember, you sit around a table and you're in a conversation with family or friends, and it's like, have you ever stopped and said, how did we get here in our conversation? Has that happened to you? It's like, how did that happen? Well, this is essentially what's going on here in Peter's writing. His mind is so full of the blessings of God, even though he knows he's a stranger, he can't help himself. And his one phrase leads to the, and let me tell you about this. And let me tell you about this. And that's what's going on. So the structure is pretty, if you wanted, you know, I almost thought about doing this today. I almost thought about putting actually up on the screen a sentence diagram. How many of you like sentence diagramming? Okay, some of us. All right, there we go. Some of us like them. That was one of the things in English, like, I could do this all day. This is so much fun. Anyways, maybe that's why the Lord has allowed me to study language for years and years now. All right, anyways, I'm putting it together. His sentence diagram, I mean, it's like he keeps on scooting over and scooting over. It's like, here, I'll show you. Can you see on my notes? You know, it gets crammed up over here, and that's only because I didn't have enough paper. And I want us today to stop and consider how God, and Peter is answering this question, how are we supposed to live in this world? So let's stop, and I've got three major points, and then I'm just going to walk through Peter's description today, hopefully giving you some great encouragement. All right. So number one, how should I live in a hostile world? Well, first of all, I need to accept who I am. Stranger. Accept who you are. This is really verses 1 and 2. Peter obviously introduces himself. He is one of the unique individuals that has the blessing and the calling to be an apostle. If I can put it this way, therefore, Christian, sit up and listen. All right, this is one of God's chosen men who's been used of God to give us His Word. This is important for us to hear. I'm grateful that He introduces us to the strangers right away. We immediately can have connection. This is not something that's, oh, for somebody else. This is for us, even today. So, accept who we are. You are a stranger. And the word would be a word that we would understand in American history as a pilgrim, a wanderer, a foreigner here. We don't belong here. And yet, as we saw, as I already pointed out at the end of verse 2, Peter wants the stranger to know that he wants them to have God's wonderful grace and peace and to be multiplied in his life. Well, I don't know about you, but in the midst of a hostile world and struggles, going through trial, I want that. I need that. I want God's grace. I want God's peace. Okay, well, good. Well, then Peter says, listen, and I'll help you with that. Now, he describes the stranger as this, that they are scattered. They're dispersed. They're not gathered. By the way, another clue and another indication, we're not home yet. The church of Jesus Christ has not been, in its universal sense, gathered yet. We sit in local communities and local assemblies around the globe, loving and worshiping our God. We're not home yet. In many ways, we've gathered here today in Roscoe, Illinois, at Heritage Baptist Church, in full recognition of the fact that this is not home. So we gather together and encourage our hearts to say, let's keep looking for it. Let's be ready for it. One day we will be home, and it'll all be done. But let's encourage each other today. Believer, if I can be so potent, and I hope it's powerful, and yet I hope it's you catch my heart of love for you. Don't miss the gathering together of fellow believers. We've been scattered. Now there's purpose to it. God wants us to infiltrate and affect the world. We want to be reaching the world for the Lord Jesus Christ, but you need this assembly. This is an important time for us, a time to spiritually find encouragement, to know that I have a brother and sister who's facing hostility like I face, or maybe more than I face. I can be an encouragement to him as he's an encouragement to me. Oh, as we cluster together, we're not home yet. And we encourage each other, hang in there. We'll get home one day. It's the story of the foxholes, of the war scene. Men encouraging their fellow soldiers, let's keep going. One day we'll get home. One day we'll get home. Believer, let's do that. We're scattered. But then Peter wants us, even though we have this realization we're scattered, as the verse 2 begins, he says we're elect. Now, the pattern of the language in the Greek is unique. The word elect is actually, in the Greek text, is right beside, right in front of the word stranger. In many ways, we could have translated it this way, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the chosen strangers, the elect strangers. Now, why is it that the King James translators would have put it all the way down in verse 2? Well, I concur with them that the description in the rest of verse 2 is talking about our unique election, our choosing. God's love for us. And so we'll talk about it in that direction. The stranger, yes, we're strangers. We don't fit in here. We are looked down upon. We are despised and we are rejected like our Savior. And yet, we are chosen. We are special. We have been purposely picked out by God. Now that's a wonderful, cherished relationship we have with our Lord and Savior, is it not? Maybe to help us understand election and some of its wonderful richness, it's dealing much with relationship, not necessarily with time, by the way, okay? Just although there's time in it, because it's foreknown, all right? God and foreknew. But it's talking about our relationship. God chose you. God chose me. He loves me. If I can provide the human illustration. When I was looking to get married, and I don't care which one you think about, the first one or the second one, okay? When I was looking to get married, there was all these gals out there. Are they all bad? Well, probably some of them. But anyways, okay. No, okay. But there's a lot of good gals out there. And then I chose one. And by the way, and now I'll pick on Abby for a minute. This is because this is part of the fun part of our story. I chose her long before she chose me. And I realized it was a matter of months, okay? So we go down there and we've been on the phone and we've been emailing. September of the, what was that? What year was that? 2011? No, 10. There we go. We were here in 2011. There we go. 2010. So we had been writing each other for about 2 months. Well, at that point, I had already had it pretty well settled. Hey, come on. I'm a busy man. Let's get this done. Okay. All right. So I'm just being honest with you. Okay. I fly down. It was August of that year that we really started the correspondence. This is the end of September. August, September. I fly down to meet her for the first time. My heart and mind was pretty well already made up. It was on that trip that I said, Abby, I love you. And she went, ah! I think it was almost like that, wasn't it? I had chosen her. And because of that, my affection was on her. Do you get that? Now that's what God wants us to know as a stranger in this world. God chose you. God chose me. He loves us. Absolutely. Long before we ever said yes. It took her a while. Thank you for saying yes, sweetheart. Now, the rest, I'll just fill in the rest of the story just for some fun. Dad Potter told me when I asked for her hand in marriage, he said, just make sure you know the answer before you know the answer. It's like, what do you mean by that? I'm a kind of a straightforward guy. If I don't ask the question, how will I know the answer? How am I supposed to know the answer before I ask the question? Anyway, so it led to some great befuddlement. So she jokes and says, I asked her about 5 times before I finally asked her to marry me, all right? Is this the official one now? She said something like that. You know what I'm saying? Okay. Great fun. Now, aren't you glad that God loved us long before we even had a heart to seek after? And so he goes on to describe in verse 2. We are elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. You see, the Lord knows the way of the righteous, Psalm 1:6. Jesus said, I know my sheep, John 10:14. A theologian has put it this way. God's foreknowledge is to know with affection and with the resultant effect, which is our salvation. I am so glad that God in His great wisdom chose to be my Father. My Father. And how did that happen? What was that process? Through the sanctification of the Spirit, it says there in verse 2. So I'm elect according to the foreknowledge of God. He chose me long before I ever even had a heart to follow Him. And it was that heart to follow Him came as the Spirit of God worked in my heart. He was the operator. I needed a heart change big time. All of us did as sinners, did we not? There's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that seeketh after God. None. We're all gone our own way. And yet, God in His great love and mercy to me, by His Spirit, operated through the sanctification of the Spirit. And as He operated, my heart responds to that operation. I say, yes. And what's the result of that? As I get saved, I'm chosen of God. I say, yes, Lord, I'll let You be my Savior. I submit. What happens? Well, I'm elect unto, here's the goal of God's choosing to love me, to be my Savior and Lord, unto obedience. That's He's speaking of the process of sanctification here. This is a process that goes in my life as a Christian. My wife and I, of all things, last evening, we're even talking about our relationship over these last 7+ years. And our relationship is still growing. We're still developing in that husband-wife relationship. It's a joy with my younger children now. Drew, every indication of heart is that this little boy is saved. All right? And I've shared that with you already, and that's amazing to me. But the passion when I say, Drew, would you go do this? And his knee-jerk reaction right now, it's not always perfect, believe me. But yes, Daddy. That's the Spirit of God saying, obey your father. The knee-jerk reaction of Dory is, uh-uh. If I say black, she says white. I made the mistake yesterday. Do you want to sit? We went up to David's last soccer game, all right? The girls' soccer game on Maranatha. And I said, would you like to sit beside Melissa, our daughter-in-law? Uh-uh. I should have said, do you want to sit here? And she said, I want to go sit by Melissa. Anyways, it's just, okay, she needs to get saved too, all right? When we get saved, what happens? We have this heartbeat to obey. And yet we still struggle. And so by God's Spirit, we continue to grow in that sanctification process, becoming more holy, more righteous, unto sanctification, unto obedience. And then he says this phrase that seems a little peculiar to us, and unto the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. It is a picture of our redemption. Now you say, well, wait a second. When I got saved, wasn't my redemption complete? You're fully saved, but you're not fully redeemed yet. Does that make sense to you? What do you mean? Well, are you home yet? Are you still living in a sinful body yet? Yeah. You see, my redemption isn't fully... That's what he's talking about. Unto. It's still in process. One day, we will be glorified. Praise God. Our redemption will be complete. Sin will be gone, will be done. I will never face it again. I'll never have to fight it again. Praise God. And thus, no wonder the believer cries out in Revelation, even so, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Let my redemption be complete. I want out of this hostile world. That's not a bad cry, but God has chosen for us, we're sitting here, to be here for a while. Now, folks, yes, you're a stranger, but you're an elect stranger. Aren't you glad? So, first of all, accept who you are. You're a pilgrim, you're a stranger, but you've been chosen and loved by God unto obedience with the goal one day that you'll be fully redeemed in heaven. Praise God. Number two, how should we live in this hostile world? Well, verses 3-5, simple two words, praise God. I need to spend my life as a believer, as a stranger in this world, praising God. And so those first words, blessed be the God and Father. Another way to translate it would be, praise be to God. Believer, can I ask just straight up and honest with you, is your life an exaltation of the God that's redeemed you, that's walking with you, that guarantees your home in heaven? Does your life praise Him in every way? You're supposed to be living that way. Praise be to God. Even the Father. All right, now this begins to demonstrate a little bit of a relationship. And here we come to this long chain effect of this lengthy sentence all the way to the end of verse 5. And let me give you the trail to help you see. So, who is this Father? Well, He's the Father. He's ours, but He's the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Another way to translate Lord Jesus Christ, to maybe help you get the glimpse and the clues of what Peter's trying to say, he's the Father of our Master, our Savior, our Anointed One. Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to Him. He was the one that sent Jesus Christ. It was their plan from eternity past to redeem us. He is the one that's the Master of my life. I am so grateful I don't have to be in charge anymore. I just need to obey Him. He's the one that's been particularly chosen by God to be the only Redeemer, my only Redeemer. My job is to let this world know of the Anointed One. To tell them that Gandhi won't get you to heaven. To tell them that Allah is not real. To tell them that man is not God. Only Jesus Christ is the Anointed One. Oh, believer, may we praise God in exalting our Lord Jesus Christ as God has. I am the way, Jesus said, the truth and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. Praise be to God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, another description of the Father. Who hath begotten again us? Change the word order there to catch your attention and to give you the sense in the language. Who hath begotten again us? It's a similar term to Jesus being the only begotten, uniquely born, uniquely given as His role as Savior and Lord, and obviously He's God Himself. We have been begotten again. Oh, remember Jesus' description of Nicodemus. You must be born again. Can I enter a second time into my mother's womb and be born? No. Nicodemus, you're not thinking with me. He that is born of the flesh is flesh, but he that is born of the Spirit is spirit. Have you been born again? Have you come to a place of simple trust and faith in Jesus Christ alone, for the redemption from your sin, the justification of your soul? Isn't it amazing that we've been saved? Why do I praise God? Because He hath born me again. This world does not give us a lot of things to praise for. And that makes good sense, because it's full of sin and trouble and sorrow. So what should I do to praise? Live a life of praise because of my Father, who sent the Lord Jesus Christ to born me again. Isn't that something? Every day I can get up and thank God for my salvation. Live that way. Now, He hath begotten us again, and here's some amazing four descriptions of this salvation of ours. According to His abundant mercy. Oh, wouldn't you acknowledge with Peter that our salvation is all of God's mercy? None of our merit? It's only because God in His mercy loved us that we're saved. We deserve an eternity in the lake of fire. We're all sinners, rebels against God. But according to His abundant mercy, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice. Romans 12:1. What an amazing description of our salvation. It is God's mercy. And notice, this salvation is unto a living hope. It's almost like saying the word twice, in some respects, a living hope. You see, God's hope is real and alive. This world hopes for some peace. This world hopes for some pleasure. It's all dead. But not as a believer. I have a living hope. It's in the resurrected Jesus Christ. Because He lives, I live also. Don't miss that, believer. We have encouragement and hope today because our Savior's alive in heaven interceding for us at this very moment. If the resurrection, 1 Corinthians 15, had not happened, we are of all men most miserable. We're a bunch of fools. But because it did happen, Ah, I have a living hope. He goes on to describe the salvation. It was according to His abundant mercy. It's unto a living hope. It's by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. I already gave you that point. Let's keep going. But rejoice in that. And it's to an inheritance. Now, what's an inheritance? Well, one day, I'm going to get about $10 when my dad dies. Okay, we're having some fun. All right? I hope the Lord comes back and we don't have to face that. All right? That would be my joy. All right? But an inheritance is usually connected to family, right? I could get offended, but I don't think I'm going to get anything in your inheritance. Why? I'm not family. Makes sense. Okay? Family. But it also is, what else is it? It's a gift, isn't it? The person who makes out his will, in many ways, gifts that to his family. Does he have to? No, he doesn't, actually. And in fact, that's why there are such things as wills in our legal system, because some people think they deserve the gift. Right? Okay, all right, you got it. So, when it talks about an inheritance, this is talking about my Father gifting to me something that's very precious. And he goes on to describe this inheritance. Now, what is it? Well, it's incorruptible. It will never perish. Another way to translate it would be imperishable. Wait a second. So I get the $10 from Dad one day. And you know, my son Drew will spend it on bubble gum. It's perishable. I don't care. I don't care if Dad was a multi-trillionaire. It won't last. But not my inheritance from my Heavenly Father. It's forever. It's incorruptible. It will not perish. I'm in. I want that inheritance, don't you? And the Father has said, I will gift it to you. It's yours. It's guaranteed. I don't care. Believer, if you struggle in your walk with the Lord, guess what? Your inheritance is still secure. Isn't that something? Now, don't say, hey, well, then I can let sin abound. No, no, no. That's not the heart of a true believer. And Paul talks about that in Romans 6. Okay. No, but what a joy. That inheritance is guaranteed. It's incorruptible. It's imperishable. It's undefiled. It will not spoil. We got this week this amazing loaf of pumpkin bread. Well, it's nice and moist. Guess what happens if we let it sit on the counter too long? It's like you ruin it. Oh, man. Every once in a blue moon it happens. You know, it's probably happened at your house. You know, your favorite thing, and my wife manages the refrigerator. I just kind of stick my nose in to grab. I have a few lotted things that I've got the spot for my cranberry juice and my coffee creamer. You know, that's about it. I don't know where the yogurt's at, all right? There we go. But the rest of it, that's her territory. So every once in a blue moon, she's had this phenomenal meal. And then, you know how, ladies, you know how it goes. Every once it kind of gets to the back of the refrigerator and it kind of gets forgotten. And then it comes out, it's spoiled. I mean, you take the lid off and, you know, you about pass out, that kind of stuff. It's like, guess what? Our inheritance will never spoil. I don't know if God's got good refrigeration up there. No. He's eternal, that's why. No, it won't, there will be nothing corrupting it. It will be totally pure. Praise God. Undefiled. And then unfading, that fadeth not away. The idea is that it's perpetual. It can never be extinguished. A fire, unless you nurse it and take care of it, fades. It burns up. It's extinguished. Not my inheritance, not the one from my Father. Human inheritance, you probably could tell us stories of how people squandered their inheritance. Used up, gone. This inheritance that God will give me in heaven with Him forever will never be used up, never run out, never be extinguished. Believer, look to that for your cause of praise. You're in the midst of trials, troubles. This is not just a small practical point. This is a reality for every believer to grasp a hold of. How can you live through this hostile world? How can you live through your trials? Keep your eyes on the inheritance the Father has given you. And find your praise in Him. And it's reserved in heaven for you. It's got your name on it. It's preserved just for you. Remember what Jesus told us in John chapter 14? I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Isn't that a blessing? I've got a mansion on the hilltop. It's mine. Sorry, you can't have it. It's reserved for you. And you have one too. So this reserved place is for me in particular. And now Peter's mind again continues to run. So talking about you. Oh, you, Peter says. Oh, you are kept. You are guarded. You are the one that's being guarded by the power of God in this world through your faith unto salvation, prepared to be uncovered in the last times, to be revealed in the last time. He's heaping description upon description here. This man is getting excited about his inheritance. And he's thinking of his own inheritance and then the inheritance for every believer. And he says, God is keeping you for that. Trust Him. Walk through this hostile, terrible world. God will keep you. He's strong enough. He's omnipotent. Believe Him through faith. Oh, believer, this is to the point where we often fail. God's power is available for you to withstand and stand up in this evil world, to go through your trials. Trust Him. That's the word faith. Oh, but, you know, I can't. Shame on you. It's all there for you. Lean on Him. Don't try to work out your own problems. Don't make the problem bigger than it is. It's never bigger than God, is it? I mean, is it? No, never. And yet we sometimes live that way, don't we? We don't trust Him. We try to handle it ourselves. Oh, this inheritance is reserved for me. And God will keep me and keep me reserved for that. I will come to the end and it'll be good. It will be my salvation, my redemption that's prepared to be revealed ultimately at the end, the last time. It's not revealed now. This is not our home here, believer. Coming all the way back to stranger. It's going to happen one day in the future. Trust Him. All right, finally, point number three. Accept who you are. Number one. Number two, praise God. So then number three, how do I live in this world, this hostile world? Well, now to narrow it down to one word. Rejoice. Verse 6. Wherein ye greatly rejoice. Wherein. Hey, here's really the actual one word sentence that everything is built off from verses 6 to 9. Ye greatly rejoice. And what am I supposed to rejoice in? Wherein? Well, he's referring back to verse 5, your salvation. The whole end of your salvation, verse 5b in particular. Believer, keep your focus that heaven is your home. And it'll help you live now and give you joy of heart. Don't get caught up in trying to make this life somehow permanent and safe and peaceful and full of good things. Don't get caught up in it. Yes, we're to be wise, and God teaches us all those multiple things as far as planning for the future. I understand that. But do your plans include your heaven? Your place that's reserved for you? That should really be your focus. Therefore, you can rejoice. The stock market crashes. What was it? Paper money. Did that somehow take my reserve sign off of my place in heaven? It did not! Is somehow God all of a sudden leaving me? No, I'm kept by God. Let it crash. Now, I realize it has implications. But my God is bigger than that. I get this diagnosis. So I find out that I really am going to die one day. What do I do about that? I can't rejoice. Why not? The reserve sign in heaven is still there. You just get to go earlier than the rest of us. Now, do you understand? It's that important, believer. You're a stranger here. Heaven is your home. Keep focused there and you can always rejoice. Now, Peter does not, and I do not want to diminish the pain of the sorrow. And Peter does not hear. But it's a sub-point of rejoicing. So you greatly rejoice in your salvation in the end of it. Though, you rejoice though, instead, in spite of. You rejoice through, maybe another idea. You greatly rejoice though necessarily you are made sorrowful through various trials. He does not say that we somehow put on a unusual, put on a mask and make ourselves look happy and not really be able to be honest and say, this is hard, this hurts. You are necessarily sorrowful through various trials that come in your life. But don't forget that there's a purpose for them. Verse 7, in order that the trial of your faith, that word that, is, if I could expand it really in the Greek, it's really strong. In order that, here's the purpose of the trial of your faith. In order that the trial of your faith might be found, come to its good end, its planned end. It'll come upon you. The end of the trial will come. Might be found, and what's the end? Well, I'm jumping around here to give you the sense of it. It might be found unto praise and honor and glory, God's commendation and reward. Now, believer, when I see the trial of my faith as something that comes to an end, because God says so, and if I handle it right, it will bring God's praise, God's honor, God's glory, His commendation and reward. Well, that helps me in the midst of the trial to handle the trial. And so then he describes this trial. It's not just your faith. It goes together. The trial of your faith is much more precious than of gold. Even the gold that's been tried and tried and tried, it's like pure. You know, you ever seen those gold bullion coins and they say 99.9% pure? All right? The trial of your faith is more precious than even the best gold we have in this world. Something that we highly esteem and cherish and hold to. Wait a second, that's just perishing. Your trial will not perish if you let it come to its good end. And that good end is the reward of the Lord Jesus Christ for how you bear that trial. Yes, it necessarily brings sorrow, but it's not the end. We sorrow not as those that have no hope. Does that sound familiar to you? What really at the end of the day is one of our greatest sorrows in this life? It's the loss of life, isn't it? It's the parting. It's the pain of going through that death. That is the thing that, and God, it's been put in our heart, the world's been put in our heart. We want to live. We've been made to live forever. And yet we're in this body of sin that's corrupted and will be destroyed. And it's in the midst of that great, great sorrow that we have hope. And I look at that pain and that struggle and I say, God, I want this to be for your honor and glory. Yesterday I had a chance to talk with Caleb Priggy. We've been praying for his mom. She's dying. Humanly speaking, there's no chance. It's going to happen. Cancer is a wicked thing. And yet as I talked to Caleb, I said, now how are you doing? They've got some pretty young children. And I think their youngest is maybe 7 or 8 at the most. They have a boy that's, what is he? Down syndrome, or Seth. Sweet boy. I said, Caleb, how's it going for the rest of your brothers and sisters? He says, oh, yeah, we're doing all right. We're learning to be together as a family. We're picking up the pieces together. Seth and the youngest, maybe not understanding fully, but God's with us. And as I'm listening to him, and it's the joy to watch and observe, the peace of God and the grace of God is being multiplied to that boy. To Caleb, who's standing. Mom's going to heaven. Her place is reserved. They'll get to see her again. They have reserved places too. Yes, it's sorrowful now. But we can still rejoice. Yes. Oh, believer, in this life, no matter what, rejoice. Because we have a good God who is giving us a good inheritance. He goes on then, as his mind wanders under the praise and honor of the glory of God at the appearing of Jesus Christ, that's the reward time, his mind turns to the one that we can trust, verse 8, Jesus Christ. So that trail goes on. Whom, not seeing, ye love. Of course I love my Savior. Oh, it may not be perfect at times. I struggle because in the midst of my trials and sorrows, I see the pain and I sometimes neglect to look at the inheritance. I forget to look at my great God who's given me salvation. And yet, as I think of my Savior, I must admit that like Peter, oh Lord, you know I love you. Yeah, whom not seeing ye love. In whom ye rejoice! Yes, at this moment, you don't see him, but you believe. You have faith. And this rejoicing is a rejoicing that even in this life is unspeakable. How can I describe it? It's beyond human comprehension. Believer, have you enjoyed that kind of joy in your life? Given to you by your Savior? Helping you walk through, He's keeping and guarding you through this trial so that you can rejoice. And people can say, I look at Caleb Brigham and say, that's unspeakable. How do I describe that? That's God. Joy unspeakable. Full of glory. Rendered glorious. God says, I exalt that. That joy brings glory to God in my name. Well, that's how I want to live, don't you? That my life will always bring glory to my great God, my Father who's given me an inheritance, my Savior who's died and paid the price for my sin, the Lord and Master of my life who directs my every step, controls and guides me. Oh, may my life be like that. Joy unspeakable, full of rendered glorious. You see, I start in a sorrowing trial and I end in a Christ-centered joy. Yes, believer, we do have sorrow. It's real. It's a struggle. But that's not the end. Joy in Christ is the end. And so then he finally wraps up. You rejoice greatly in your salvation. You rejoice, though necessarily you are made sorrowful through trials. And then you rejoice greatly, verse 9, for you are receiving the consummation of your faith. The salvation of your souls. Now this is very interesting, and I will tell you that only I think a Christian can understand this. Something that everyone could understand if they come to Christ, but it's only a Christian that knows this. You see, in the midst of this life on this earth, when I am a stranger, I'm on my way to being a citizen of heaven. And I get to enjoy some of those benefits now. You are receiving, would be another way to put the word receiving there. You are receiving the end of your faith. The consummation, the completion. You get a taste of it now. Would we not say that when we gather together as believers here at Heritage Baptist Church, that there's a little touch of heaven here? You've told me that. I've told you that. I can't wait to come together with you. My heart is always encouraged. That's I'm receiving the consummation of my salvation. I'm starting to enjoy the joys of heaven here. Aren't you glad that God didn't say, okay, I've got it reserved for you, but you can't have it until you get there. We have a wonderful God who gives us the touch and taste of heaven on earth. Sometimes through fellow believers, often through His Word as the Spirit of God takes and encourages us. Isn't it funny when you walk through your devotions and you're going through a troubled time, it seems like the Word of God just jumps out of the page for you? What is that? A touch of heaven. God taking His Word and making it very applicable for your life right now. How about just those little extra blessings that come along the way? And most people would just look at it as, oh, that was just circumstance. And you say, no, that was my God.
my God just encouraging my heart. Oh, believer, I am so glad that right now I am receiving the touch of heaven. May we therefore rejoice. So, how do I live in this hostile, crazy world? Well, remember, I'm a stranger. I don't belong here. I don't get too worked up about what's going on around this world. But secondly, let us bring praise to God who's given us of our salvation, who's promised us an inheritance, who is the Father of my Lord Jesus Christ. And then let us rejoice. Of all people in this world, every Christian should be filled with joy. Let's pray. So, Lord, help us to put these things to good use. Thank you for the reminder. Peter seemed to, in a sense, almost be stumbling over himself as he contemplated who you are, who we are, and what our hope is. So, Lord, help us to rejoice. Help us to live in praise of our Father. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Believer, are you living a life of joy, rejoicing in your God? A life of praise to your God? Maybe today you'd say, Pastor, my life is often characterized by sorrow and grief and complaint rather than joy and praise. I have my eyes in the wrong spot. I've forgotten my salvation. I've forgotten mine inheritance. Would you pray that God would change my heart so that I would continually and regularly find myself rejoicing in my salvation, rejoicing in my God, even though I face trials? Is that your need today? Could I pray for you? Say, Pastor, that's my need. Would you pray with me? Yes. Anyone at all? Anyone else? Yes. Oh, believer, may your life be filled with rejoicing. May your life be filled with praise. Are you here today without the Lord Jesus Christ? You say, well, boy, after a message like that, I'm not sure I want to trust Christ. I don't want to be a stranger. Oh, let me tell you, and may God's word confirm it in your heart, that to be a stranger in this world is far better than being a stranger to heaven. Do you know Christ as your Savior? Maybe today you say, Pastor, I need to get saved. I need to come to Christ, turn from my sin, have Him as my Lord and Master. Would you pray for me right now? Anyone at all, quietly lift up their hand and say, that's my name today. Anyone at all. So, Lord, work in our hearts and help us. Yes, we acknowledge that we're strangers, and may we live that way. May we not love this world. But as you, through your word by the Apostle Peter here, pointed out, may we then praise our God and rejoice for all that you give us, all that we get to enjoy even now, as a taste of heaven. Help us to live a life of praise to you and a life of joy. Lord, if there's one here without the Savior, draw them to thyself. It's in your precious name we pray. Amen.